All right. So before we actually jump in to the teaching this morning, there's one other thing that I want to celebrate. And that's a couple that many of you may not know. I'm going to put their picture on the screen. This is Jack and Jewel Trini. If you don't know them, I'm sorry that you haven't had the opportunity to get to know them. Jack and Jewel Trini were foundational. Jack literally hung some of the wallboard here, and like he helped build. He literally sweat and bled to build this room. He was a part of a team of people way back in the day in the 80s when this part of the church was built. Jewel, his wife, was at one time ran our church office way before my time. I was here, I've only been here for 23 years. They've been here much longer than I. But here's what we want to celebrate them, because on this coming Tuesday they are going to celebrate 70 years of marriage. Can you imagine that? Give it up for Jack and Jewel Trini. 70 years. Jack and Jewel, our church loves you, and we are so thankful. We're so thankful for the foundation that you, Jack, and that you, Jewel, laid. Jack and Jewel not only physically helped build this building, but you know what they did? They opened up their home, and at one time, there were, like, in the 50s, I don't mean in the years of 50s, in the numbers of 50s, were showing up at their house for Bible study college students who were going to Brown and RISD and all those universities from down. They were showing up at their house. You know why? Because Jack and Jewel, Jewel is from Mississippi, and she has that southern flair for cooking, right? And Jack and Jewel would cook all this stuff for these college kids. These college kids would show up there, and then the Bible was taught, the story of Jesus. And we had many students back in the day a part of that, and it was because of them. They did a great job of laying a foundation for us to continue to build on. And so when I left for sabbatical, I swung by their house to see them. And Jack has been in hospice. He's in home hospice care. And you know what Jack says to me? Jack says, "Rick, probably won't be here when you come back." I'm like, "Jack, you've got a 70th anniversary on November the 8th. You can't give up. Make it through until the 70th year." So Lord willing, on Tuesday, we'll mark the 70th year. I came back, and when I came back, I swung back by their house and said, "Jack, you're still here." And he's like, "Yeah." Because Jack, you're just waiting. And that's what he says. He's just waiting. He's just waiting for Jesus to take him home. So we're going to pray for Jack and Jewel. It's an amazing peace that you have when you know you're at the end. But there's no fear, because you know when your eyes close for the last time here, you're going to open them, and you're going to actually and literally be with Jesus. That's when your faith is turned into actual sight. So pray with me for them. Jesus, thank you so much for couples like Jack and Jewel. And we are celebrating their 70 years of marriage. They both would tell you it was hard. It has been hard. But God, you have seen them through. Jewel would say, "You have been faithful every step of the way. You never disappointed them." And there's been a lot of disappointment in their life. But Jesus, you never disappointed them. Thank you that we have couples like this who stick it through year in and year out. And God, we celebrate the faithfulness of them and how they have in return been faithful to serving you. And we are praying for these days of Jack until you call him to be with you, Jesus. Give him exactly what he needs. And we pray for Jewel. God, she needs your grace to sustain her. Jesus, she needs your strength. Give her the strength that she needs as she is in these days helping Jack. And God, we are thankful. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you, Jesus, for how you have used them as a light for years in this state of Rhode Island. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we're in this series called This Changes Everything, and that is prefaced on if Jesus is really the Messiah, this changes everything. And that's what the teacher in Hebrews is doing. So take your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 8. And this idea of change, this changes everything. And you know that there are different levels of change in our life. We all are called to different levels of change. I mean, we all have change in our life, and they're at different levels at different times. And you know this is true, especially if you live in Warwick. There's change. Tuesday morning, I go to take out my trash because I live in Warwick. I've done for the past 20 plus years, every Tuesday morning, I take out my trash, put it on the curb, right? I've been in this routine for 20 years, and the trash doesn't come. In fact, Zoe calls me and says that they came by, but they slapped us with a notice. I said, what's that? They said, you're changing your trash pickup day. I'm like, no, now I have to change my routine, you know? And they changed it to a Friday, right? So we have that level of change. It's just annoying, right? If you're in Warwick, they decided to change the traffic pattern on Main Ave. Why? Why did we go from 4 lanes to 2 lanes with one center turning? Now I can't drive around the slowpokes, right? So that's annoying, right? There's that kind of change that happens in our life. There's that kind of change in your life that happens when you show up at your favorite restaurant and you don't even look at the menu. You just go to order your favorite dinner, right? Your favorite thing. You've been ordering that for years, and you go to say, that's what I'll have, and they say, oh, I'm sorry, we don't have that anymore. They change their menu, right? That's annoying. There's that level of change. But then there's a whole nother level of change, and that's what these people in Hebrews are experiencing. There's a level of change that goes much deeper when it comes to the level of the way we worship. Now, some of you guys can relate. Because the teacher's telling them that the way their worship, it's changed. That we don't need all the tradition. You don't have to have a high priest who goes into the Holy of Holies anymore. He's explaining that has changed. Why? Because Jesus really is the Messiah, and that changes everything. And some of you can relate to this. Because I've had these kinds of conversations with you. So many times, you, in these conversations, you would share with me how you were a part of another church with a deep tradition in the way that they would do things. And it wasn't just that's what, the church thing. This was like ingrained into your family for generations. And some of you have shared with me here that as you have tried to transition out of that, your eyes fell up with tears because you tell me, you share with me, you say, I feel so guilty. The people in Hebrews understand. That's what they're feeling. Because now, that Jesus has come as he has given his life, as he has died, and he has resurrected. The teacher's saying there's a whole new way to worship now. And there's that tension. Some of you have felt that same tension. And we're going to go through chapter 8, and we're going to see the difference. In fact, here's the main idea, that the teacher would call it better than, the teacher here in Hebrews. He would say, the new is better than the old. You know, and every time change tries to happen or comes into our life, like the city of Warwick's trying to tell me, oh no, this is a better traffic pattern. I'm just thinking, no, it's not. Right? This new is not better than the old. It's worked for 20 plus years. Why change it, right? I mean, come on. We all say that. We say that about church when we change something around here. You're like, why did you change it, you know? So the new, and I'm the one usually trying to convince you, the new is better than the old. But here it is. The teacher in Hebrews is saying the new is better than the old. And then very specifically, he says the new covenant is better than the old covenant. And we'll get in and we'll talk about what that means. Verse number 1. He says, here's the main point. The teacher's saying, here's the main point. He comes back to this thing that keeps on coming up in this teaching. He says, we have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. So because they're used to the man high priest that does this every year going into that Holy of Holies to atone for their sin. He's like, no, we have this high priest, and now he is sat down in heaven. Slide down to verse number 6. Now Jesus, our high priest, so he makes that, the main point is that Jesus has become our high priest. He has been given a ministry that is what? Far what? Superior. Far better than. Jesus has given us a ministry, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, to the old way that you used to do it, to the old way that you used to worship. There is a, not just a new way, there is a far better way. For he is the one who mediates. Jesus is the one who mediates for us a far, what? What is that? Far better what? Covenant. Let's talk about that for a second. A covenant. So if all of a sudden now Jesus is introducing a new covenant, that means there had to be an old covenant. And that's what the Old Testament is. The Old Testament is, when it talks about the Old Covenant, it's actually the law. And not just the Ten Commandments. It's the 613 other laws that came with that. Now, that's a lot. I mean, things like or make sure you have fringes on the your jackets. I mean, some of the things that you read through some of these things, and you think, why? You know, there's a meaning behind everything, every one of these. But there was this old covenant that people were expected to live by, but it fell short. Look, and these aren't my words. This is the words of the teacher. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. Now, did you hear that? Replace it. So, we are not under that old covenant anymore. We are under a new covenant because of what Jesus has done. But when God found fault with the people, notice that, isn't this interesting that the teacher doesn't say God found fault with the covenant. He found fault with the people. Because if we look at the history of the people of God throughout the Old Testament, they were the ones that continued to be unfaithful. They were the ones who continued, and in many of the ways that the prophets of the Old Testament would describe it, is as in this marriage relationship. And he would look at the people of Israel, the people of God, and he would say, you have committed adultery because you have been cheating on me. You have been unfaithful to me. God would say, I haven't been unfaithful. I've been here all along, but you keep on straying. You worship other gods. You have fallen into the culture in which you live, and you have started chasing after these other gods. He says, you're unfaithful. God found fault with the people. And then he says, and then what the teacher does is he quotes from one of the prophets, Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 31 through 34. And for the next several verses, that's all the teacher does. He just reminds them of what the prophet said. Why? Because he's telling them that there was this new covenant was prophesied about, and Jesus is the one who fulfilled that prophecy. He says this, Jeremiah said, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a what? A new covenant. There's the coming a day. They didn't know. Jeremiah didn't know. There was no kind of time frame. But it was, they are to wait for this day of a new covenant. And that new covenant was found in the person of Jesus as Messiah. That's the new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. But this is the new covenant. And I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind. So here's this new covenant. I'm going to put my laws in their mind and I will write them on their hearts. It's, the old covenant was very external. It was all about this outward thing. But Jesus says, I'm bringing a new covenant. Jeremiah is prophesying about Jesus. Jesus, and it's going to be an inside transformation. Because the law can't transform the inside. Keeping a set of rules and obligations does not transform the inside. And that's what needs to be dealt with. Because on the inside of each one of us is sin. Our sinful nature. And there has to be something done about our sinful nature. Here's Paul, the Apostle Paul. He spoke to this. He said this in Galatians chapter 3. He says, let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It was like our guardian, our teacher. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith in the person of Jesus. See, it still took faith for the people of God in the Old Testament. It was still by faith that they would be able to have a relationship with God, because it was faith that what the high priest was doing there in the Holy of Holies and the atonement of their sin, it was faith that if I kept these laws and faith in what the high priest was offering, that blood sacrifice at the altar, at the mercy seat, my faith was that. But you know what? That was like every year that would have to happen. For the high priest to go into the Holy of Holies. And now, he says, and now that the way of faith has come, now that the way of faith has come, the way of faith in Christ, now that that has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. That's the old. You know, we don't need the old because now there's this new covenant. Paul says to the Romans this way, he says, the law of Moses was unable to save us. See, the law couldn't save you. Why? The law's weakness, because of the weakness of our sinful nature. See, that's that in thing inside of us. That's that thing inside of us, our sinful nature, that is always trying to find our significance in what we do. For those of you who are in high school, you know that you find yourself like this. You're trying to find your significance in how well you can do academically. And you want to be known as the honor student. You want to be known as the one who runs with those. That's where you're trying to find your significance. So you do, and you work so hard. Some of you are trying to find your significance on how well you can do in your sport. And so you do your sport, you do everything, and you're trying to find your significance because you want people to look at you and think, oh, you're such a great athlete, whatever your sport is. Or what? Maybe you're a musician, and maybe it's about becoming first chair on the band. And so you find your significance only if you can get first chair. But guess what? You're going to go to college. And when you go to college, there's going to be somebody else who's just a little bit better than you. And then what are you going to do? I recently heard a gentleman named John. John was sharing his story. And John was talking about his own life and how he was trying to find significance in all these things. And then he went to college. And then there was always somebody better than John. Always there was somebody better than him. And so where did he try and find his significance? Well, it turned out he was going to find his significance in partying. And so he partied, and he partied hard. But he was still struggling, that he didn't even find it there. There wasn't the significance in being the one who can party the hardest. He graduates college, and he says, you know what? He said, somehow I graduated college. He graduates college, and then he just pushes hard to try and find himself significance and how he can become successful and make six digits. And he said, in my mind, I was going for seven. And so guess what he does? He becomes successful. He becomes a successful business person. And he says, I had the house, I had a condo, I had the car, I had the vacations, and there was still no significance in that. Here's my point. You will continue to try and find significance in one thing or the other, because that's what our sinful nature does. Our sinful nature tries to make us find our significance in a relationship, in a career, in a salary. That's what the sinful nature does, because we want to sit back and say, look what I have done. The new covenant is totally different. Under the new covenant, it's look what Jesus has done. And that's the only thing that can save our sinful nature, because we have this bent. And even some Christ followers who have received Jesus as their Savior, your sinful nature takes over. And you're trying to find your significance in what you can accomplish. and you need to come back. You need to repent. It doesn't matter how many people you know. It doesn't matter that you know this person, I've got this connection. That's not where that you'll never find satisfaction for your significance until you just rest in your significance as Jesus, as your Savior. And that's all you need. That's the place that some of you need to get to. Apostle Paul goes on and he says God sent his own son in a body like the bodies that we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us. You see, there can be an end to that thing inside of you that's driving you to try and find your significance in all these different ways. There can be an end to that. And the end to that is Jesus. The end is finding your significance in what Jesus has done for you. Because, listen, Paul goes on to say in verse 10, here's why. Christ lives within you. You see, for a person that has received by faith the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden Christ lives inside of you. That could not happen under the old covenant. And that never happened in the Old Testament. Christ could not dwell in somebody because our sin nature was never dealt with. He says Christ lives in you. So even though your body will die because of sin, because that's what our bodies do, because of sin, you know, they die. He says the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. Because Christ made you right with God. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. You have the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of you. The Old Testament people that were following Jesus or following God, they never had that. We have the Spirit of Christ that lives inside of us, and that makes all the world of difference. Back in our text, it says, I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Some of you live under a cloud of shame and guilt. And you know, that's my story. My story is that I live under a lot of guilt. I had hurt people. I have been so selfish and driven by my own sinful nature. And I didn't know what to do with that anymore. And it wasn't until I heard that my sins could be forgiven because of what Jesus did. And when that happened, my world was changed forever. There's some of you that are struggling with shame from things that you have done in the past. You're trying to satisfy the guilt, and I'm going to tell you, you'll never be able to satisfy it. Some of you have turned to things to try and numb that emotion. Like some of you will say, but Rick, I feel better when I'm high. I feel better when I'm drunk. I feel better when I don't have to face reality. But what I'm telling you is that you need to experience the forgiveness of sins. And when you experience that, it's life-changing. Because Jesus took all that shame. He took all of my shame and all of my guilt. And He paid for it. And the moment that that happened in my life, there was such a huge relief. There was this burden that I carried that was gone. And Jesus is calling you into that kind of relationship. It's called a covenant, because that's what a covenant is. It's a between, that's a relational. Look what he says in verse 13 in our text. He says, when God speaks of a new covenant, it means that he made the first one obsolete. Stop trying. Stop trying to do that on your own. We are not under that first covenant anymore. That covenant is obsolete. Can we learn from it? Absolutely. In fact, Jesus said this. Jesus said this about, these are Jesus' words about the Old Testament. He says, I don't misunderstand why I have come. I didn't come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. Why? Because we can still learn from that. We can still find things that are very useful and helpful and understand how God deals with people and relates to people. But notice what he said. Here's why I came. I came to actually accomplish their purpose, because what we couldn't accomplish under the law, Jesus did accomplish, because he is that perfect sacrifice. That's what the law required, was perfection. And you and I can't offer that because we're not perfect. And that's a lot of striving to try. That's a lot of hard work. And you will wear yourself out trying. Jesus fulfilled it. This is the good news, that Jesus has fulfilled it. You don't have to. But I wonder, have you given your life to Jesus in this way? The very first next step on your connection card, whether it's digitally or you have the hard copy, notice, I want you to pull it out on your bulletin because I want you to see it. It says, I'm tired and I'm worn out. I have tried everything to find significance, but nothing lasts. I surrender to the new covenant that Jesus offers. Will you surrender to this new covenant? Will you surrender to Jesus as your Savior? We want to pray for you this week. We love to have that conversation with you. So if not only you would put your name on there, but if you'll put your phone number on there, we'll call you. If you put your name on there, we'll know that you just want us to be praying for you. But if you put your phone number on there, then we're going to call you and just walk you through what this means and how you can live under the new covenant that is so freeing. The other next step is for Christ followers. The other next step says this. It says, pray for me as I depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to live my life in a way that reflects that I'm actually God's child. Because you can't do that either, or you're going to wear yourself out without the power of the Holy Spirit living inside you. Remember, it says that Christ lives in you. His power lives in you through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that empowers you to live a life that tells everybody, I'm God's child, that you would live in such a way that it reflects your heavenly Father. That's how God is calling us to live. And he's calling us to live like that because we can. We can actually live like this. And we can reflect him at work, at school, in your home, in your relationship as husband and wife. You can reflect God to each other. But you need the power of the Holy Spirit. And we want to pray for you. So I hope that you'll let us pray for you this week. I want to pray for us right now. Jesus, there are people that need to come under the new covenant. There are people who need to give their life to you. And Jesus, I'm praying for them. I'm praying that you, Holy Spirit of God, only you can make that clear to them. Holy Spirit, please make that so clear. I'm praying for the Christ follower that's in South County. I'm praying for the Christ follower that's right here in Cranston. Jesus, they're trying to live out of their own power, their own strength, and they are worn out. Jesus, please empower them to live as your child, empowered by you. God, I pray that the striving that they're doing, God, that they would just get to this place of where they just relax in you, where they are taking more of your word into their life, and that word is transforming them from the inside out. And Jesus, your Spirit is producing the fruit in their life. And it's very clear, by the way that they live their life, they're a child of God. God, help us all to live in this way. Thank you. Jesus, we pray this in your name.